So we're looking at the last part of our series. It's called The Secret of Contentment. And I'd like to start by talking about this lady, which you may recognise, Corrie ten Boom. The book and the film, The Hiding Place. She and her family, in case you don't know, hid 800 Jews in their tiny little house in Haarlem, Holland. They were literally about 800 metres, 900 metres away from the Gestapo headquarters, right under the Nazis' noses. And Karina and I have visited this home, and I've actually stood in that false wall. The way in is through the bottom of the cupboard, and you stand in there. You can hold about 6 to 8 people. And over the course of the war, they rescued 800 Jews from the concentration camps. They were always going to bed at night, wondering that if the Gestapo would knock on their door at 3 a.m., which was their favourite time to call on people. And one day, they were grassed upon by neighbours, shipped off to the concentration camp. The dad and sister died, and Corrie nearly starved. But whilst she was in the camp with her sister, they led many, many ladies to Jesus. And Corrie said this: "I never knew that Christ was all I needed until Christ was all I had." And what she learned was the secret which we're going to learn from Paul the Apostle today. She learned to rely on her inner resources in Jesus, not on her outer resources or circumstances. And she, like Paul, learned it. It's not something you're born with. We're not born with contentment, are we? We're born quite covetous, but you learn it. It's like going through school. You know, my children are going through primary school, secondary school, and the Lord takes us through situations and circumstances where we learn contentment. We learn to rely on our inner resources. Now, sometimes that could be a situation where you lack things. You know, you lack things, you want things, and you haven't got them. And you find that Jesus in your heart, he does give you what you need. He empowers you to keep going. He gives you strength. He enables you to even be contented. He enables you to even rejoice if things are lacking. And then there are other people who are very wealthy. You know, you've got lots of wealth, lots of stuff. They've got more than they need. Well, they too, if they're Christians, still need to rely on Jesus on the inside, because their problem is they might be tempted to go away from the Lord and get obsessed with the things of the world. They might go cold. They might lose their love for the Lord. So whether you've got lack or whether you've got loads, the thing is you have to learn to rely on that relationship with Jesus in your heart. And that's hopefully what we're going to learn from Paul. So in the passage, just a bit of background quickly. At the end of the book of Philippians, the Philippian church have given him a shed load of money. All right? They may have given him food and clothes. He's in prison. He's in a Roman jail. And they've sent to him a huge gift to bless him. But the weird thing is, he doesn't give them a direct thank you. Have you ever had that? You give something to someone and they don't really, they kind of sort of thank you, or maybe they don't even thank you at all. But in this letter, you see, if you look at verse 11, if you've got it in front of you, he says, he actually says, "I am not," then he says a few words, "in need." Hang on, Paul, you're in a prison. You're chained up. You've got nothing. He says, "I am not in need." It's in verse 11. And then in verse 14, he says, "But it was good of you to share." I'll give you a bit of a thank you. Okay, thanks, Paul. Then the next bit. He writes in verse 16, he says, "You sent me aid When I was in need, this is a previous occasion, okay, and then he says this, but I don't desire your gifts. Hang on a minute, that's a bit ambiguous, isn't it? It's like he's saying, well, kind of thank you, but I didn't really need it, and yeah, it was great, but you know, I don't really want... It's like, well, you know, you can imagine the Philippian church scratching their head and going, Paul, did you want our gift or not? You know, we thought you were suffering in prison, you know, you're chained up, facing possible death, you know. Do you want our prison or not? Are you grateful or not, Paul? You know, Epaphroditus sent it to you and he nearly died doing it. You know, are you grateful, Paul? And Paul kind of gives this answer, if you can see that word. That's the word no made up of the word yes. You ever had people say to you, well, yes and no. Now, why is Paul being so kind of vague? Why isn't he just going, you gave me a load of money, you gave me food and clothes, great, I'm so pleased, thank you. Why doesn't he just come out with it? Maybe the reason is that he didn't want to be associated with travelling salesman preachers. You know, there were in that time philosophers that went around giving teaching and they would get a good pay. They'd put out a hat and get a load of money in the hat. But I don't think that was the reason why he was a bit vague about thanking them. Maybe he was a bit cautious about money because he used to be a Pharisee. You know, Pharisees in the book of Luke are described, they were the religious leaders of Israel, they are described quite negatively as lovers of money. You know? And Paul actually had a problem with covetousness. In the book of Romans, if you bother to look it up, chapter 7, I think verse 8, he talks about, when I read the law, it talked about you shall not covet, and he said, and at that moment I died. Because he realised that as a Pharisee, he quite liked money, you know, coveted, and he couldn't quite beat that one. He looked good on the outside to everyone else, but in his heart he loved money. Well, was that the reason why he's being a bit nervous here? I don't think so. I think the reason why Paul was so kind of vague in his thank you was this reason. He wants to emphasize to the church that the secret he has learned of relying on inner resources. And this is the thing this message is about today. It's very basic. It's just this. As we go through life, when we hit problems, difficulties, lacks, or when we come into plenty, God wants us to be like Paul, learn to basically keep our eyes on the Lord and find our joy in Him. And it's not something easy to learn, is it? You know, we all get distracted or we all get depressed. You know, it's not an easy thing. But Paul, you see, if you look at the end of verse 11, it says at the second half of verse 11, he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. That's remarkable. How many of us can say that? Come on, let's be honest. Are you content? And then he says this at the end of verse 12. He says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I just think that's remarkable. So it's a bit like this picture. If you can see, that's a boy, by the way, a boy on the ocean. Not a boy with arms and legs. A boy that bobs around. You know, a boy, if you knock it over, it uprights itself. If you were crazy enough to go swimming out there and you push the thing over, it would pop back up. Now, Paul seems to have an inner equilibrium, a kind of uprighting mechanism. And it's like he's got a gyroscope on the inside. It sort of makes him sort of sit up again. Whatever hits him, he seems unflappable. Now, you can look at me now for a bit. The modern UK has obviously a lot of kind of self-help therapies. If you go into Waterstone's bookshop, there's a whole range of meditation techniques, self-help therapies, stress management, counselling. And of course, I'm not denying there's a place for that. People who struggle with mental health, they do need help. It's not just always a quick fix. But Paul has found something that is galaxies beyond self-help therapy. He really has. He's learned it through his life. And I don't think I've learned this yet, but I want to learn. That Christ is more than all the therapy. Yeah, we might need help by experts, but Paul has found something that can enable him to face really bad circumstances. You know, it's good to remember that Paul was a lot worse off than we were. You know, he was in prison, a Roman jail, facing possible torture, possible execution. Paul had not just faced stress at work or stress at home. He'd lost everything, really. You know, he was the top Pharisee. Paul was the blue-eyed boy of the Pharisees. He had a great CV. He was, you know, all the priests and that thought he was amazing. He had a great career. You know, he had a CV to die for. It was a great Paul. You know, the world at his feet, really, Paul. And then something happened in the book of Philippians. It talks about it. Chapter 3, verse 5. Suddenly, he met the Lord. His eyes were opened. And he classed everything that he'd done before as excrement. You know, he said it was like dung. Everything I tried before was like dung. And although he was chained up, he learned to find joy, even joy, in a prison. He learned to find contentment in a prison. Now, if we go back to this PowerPoint, the good news for us is that Paul's secret, it's an open secret. It's not something we can never learn. An open secret basically means you can learn it in life. What is the secret? Basically said. Three words. I don't know whether you believe this. Jesus is enough. Ooh. Now, don't get me wrong, you know, God does bless people. He blesses them with families, kids, he blesses them with jobs, he blesses them with money. You know, God is a generous God. But when it boils down to it, the truth is, whatever you go through, whatever you're going to face, are you believing, am I believing what Paul believed, that in the end, Jesus is enough? Another way to put it is this: if we've got Jesus, we lack nothing. We've got everything we need. Not necessarily everything we want. Not necessarily everything that feeds our greed. But we've got what we need. Okay. Now, if you look at me again. Just want to say that this thing about knowing Jesus is linked with a verse in chapter 3, verse 8. Let me read that. It says in chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians, it says, if I can find it. He talks about the surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ. The surpassing worth of the knowledge of Christ. And this is not a head knowledge. It's not an academic knowledge just from books. It's not from going to Bible college. It's learning about his sustaining presence, his strength, his empowering you to go on contentedly, to rejoice. It's power. It's knowing God empowering you with his presence. One feature of knowing Jesus is in verse 13 of our chapter, which says, Val read for us, I can do everything, or all things, through Christ who gives me strength. So that's a feature of it. It enables you to face life. I'm preaching to myself this morning, by the way. I'm not just pointing at you lot. But if I can just tell you a minute, or challenge us, do we really believe that Jesus is enough when the things really go wrong? Or do we panic and do we think, Christ is not really enough? I can't rejoice. Or I can't at least go on. I can't be contented. And I want to suggest to you, there are three basic kinds of people in the world. Okay, this is, you humour me a moment, because I know everyone's complicated, but there are three basic kinds of people, right? There's the first kind of person, generally not a Christian. They're people who pursue things. So, for example, they pursue money, pursue a career, pursue. They think, if I can only get that right job, or that right house, or if I can only get that right wife or husband, if I can only achieve this, that and the other, that reputation, then everything then will be fine. It's like going over the brow of a hill. You see the brow of a hill, you think, if I can just get to that point in my life, then everything's going to be fine. But can I say that what you'll find is that the things you chase after that are created by God won't satisfy you and will turn out as a mirage. You know, a mirage is a mirage. A mirage? It's a jet fighter, yes. But it's also, it's a trick of the light. You get to it, you know, have you ever done that? Have you ever driven to a road and you think there's water and you realise it's just a mirage? Who knows this fellow? All right, Russell Brand, one of my good mates. No. Someone asked him once, what's it like to be famous, Russell? You've got there. He said, do you know what? He said, I'm telling you the truth. It's like you've always wanted a pair of shoes, you really want this pair of shoes, right, all your life. And then when you finally get them, they don't fit. He said, they hurt to walk around in. He said, it's really not that nice. I thought it'd be great. Now, that's one kind of person. They pursue and then in the end find it doesn't really satisfy, because we were created for God. The other kind of person is this. People who withdraw. You know, they've tried stuff and it's gone wrong and they think, people have hurt me. People have hurt me. I'm going to be like the tortoise. I'm going to go into my shell and I'm going to just hide. And Jesus can't help me. I'm going to hide. You know, I've just got to protect myself. And I can understand people like that. I really can. But it's not how Paul was. Yeah, Paul was beaten up, stoned, shipwrecked. He could have said, I'm just going to hide. Do you know what C.S. Lewis said? If I can get the quote up, I probably can't read this. I'm going to put my glasses on for this one. C.S. Lewis talked about people who kind of try and withdraw. And he said this. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up, safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. So Paul was neither the first person nor the second. Paul was this, and this is what we all should be at root. Christians, people who have found Jesus to be the first quencher. You know, the person who kind of satisfies you at your root. But if you just come back to me a moment. Do we really believe this stuff, though? Or is Simon just talking a nice theory, which I can forget by Tuesday? You know, I think sometimes, let's be honest, I mean, I'm like it, we can behave like the world. We can, there might be something we think we must have at all costs, otherwise I can't be happy. That's quite a challenge. But you see, Jesus is not who was the genie in the lamp? Was it Aladdin? I can't remember. Is it Aladdin? I don't know. But you know the genie, where you rub the genie, a genie pops out and you give it three wishes and it gives you your wishes. And Jesus isn't like that, I'm afraid. He's the Lord Almighty. And we can't treat Jesus like rubbing a magic lamp and giving us what we want all the time. And sometimes we don't, part of life is you don't always get what you want. I mean, I hope you get mostly what you want. But, you know, Jesus does not exist for my agenda to fit in with my plans. And Paul discovered that. So if someone was to come and watch you at home for 2 weeks with a little camera, don't worry, they're not going to, but if they were to watch you at home for 2 weeks, what would they conclude that you're pursuing and chasing after? What would they conclude if they watched me? What are you pursuing? What are you chasing after for satisfaction and security? Okay. But Paul says this. These are the fantastic verses. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a better translation is found, I think, in the Good News Bible, which says this. I have strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. So whether it's wealth, whether it's lack, I have this strength. But did you know that a really good translation, which I hope you agree with, is this one. I don't know if you can see that on the camera. But actually, it doesn't change the meaning of the text. It says, I can do without all things through Christ who strengthens me. Because I must explain this. Christians take this verse and they put it on their fridge, don't they? I mean, I had a friend, he had it stuck by his front door. You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's like, yeah, I can preach, I can lead a Bible study, I can evangelize, I can do a job, I can run the country. But that isn't the meaning. The context is Paul has got nothing. He's been given some money and he's saying to them, look, if I had nothing, I can still do all things through Christ. The context is a poor person, impoverished person, saying, actually, I can do without, and I can still be empowered, I can still rejoice, I can still be contented. I can do without all things. That's the real context. It's not about you can run the country and you can do miracles and very triumphalistic. It's actually written to someone who's in a bit of a mess. But he says, I can do without these things. And do you recognise this fellow? Can someone call out who they think that is? It's not Tony. Oliver Cromwell, yes, Oliver Cromwell. Now, whatever you think of Oliver Cromwell and what he did to King Charles, we won't go there. But he was a man of faith. And did you know that Oliver Cromwell lost his one and only son? His one and only son died quite young. And he was devastated. And he could not focus on leading the civil war, whatever it was he was doing. And he actually went to God in prayer. And Oliver Cromwell said, God, I need a word. My son has died. I can't go on. I need a word. And God gave him this verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That was the word he felt he got. And do you know what Oliver Cromwell said? He said this, he said, okay, God. He said, I can do without my boy through Christ who strengthens me. He said, I can do without my son through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, it's quite powerful, isn't it? Whatever you think of Oliver Cromwell, by the way. Now, you won't know who this guy is at all. But as you can probably guess, he's a fisherman. And I stole this story from David Pawson. Gordon will be pleased. He likes David Pawson. This one from David Pawson, the preacher. Now, David Pawson knew a fisherman called Peter, funnily enough. His name was Peter. He lived in the 1930s in a village in Northumbria called Colour Coates. Colour Coates Village, Northumbria. He was a retired fisherman. And he had hardly any money one Christmas and hardly any food. And he went to have his Christmas lunch, and he opened the pantry, and he found one crust of bread that was a bit dry. That was all he had left. He was in deep poverty. And do you know what he did? He was a Christian believer. He got the piece of crust of bread. This is the story I heard. He put on a plate, he sat down, and he thanked Jesus for it. He said, "Thank you, Lord, for my Christmas lunch. May it bless me and sustain me and strengthen me. It's all I've got, but thank you, Lord, for my Christmas lunch." And he cut it in half. He put the other half back in the pantry for Boxing Day. And he ate half a crust of bread. And this is what he said to David Pawson. And he said, okay, it's a miracle, but he said this. He said, "After I'd eaten it, I felt full up." He said, "I felt like I'd had a turkey and potatoes." And now that story, yeah, it's a bit rare. But I think it illustrates something. I mean, you know, if you believe in the feeding of the 5,000, why not believe that, you know? And you know, Jesus said, didn't he, what did he say? "It's my food to do the will of God." It's like food. Now, that's a bit of a miracle, that story. But the point is this. If you are totally lacking, Jesus can empower you. And that's what this fisherman, Peter, learned. Anyway, that's one example of that. Now, question. How do you realistically, as a Christian, start to live on the inner resources of Jesus in your heart? This isn't rocket science. This is so basic. I mean, one obvious way is reading your Bible. My mum said to me on the phone this week, she said, "You know what, Simon, I'm enjoying reading the Bible. I'm enjoying it. I'm feeling fed. Nikki Gumbel, Bible in a Year, I'm following it." She said, "I'm enjoying it and it's feeding me." Not physical food, but it's just feeding me. That's my mum. That was this week. Another way you learn to live off the inner resources of Christ is obviously prayer, like the fisherman. Maybe thanking God can also do it. Thanking God, you know, just thanking the Lord. Even when you don't feel like thanking God, I found if I thank God, even though I don't feel like it, something changes. Even though I thank him, something happens. One other testimony quickly. Obviously, prayer, singing, thanking, reading your Bible. This is very basic. But one other thing that helps you feed on Christ inside you is fellowship with other people. I once was really down. I was really depressed. And I went to a meeting. And we didn't pray for each other. Nobody prayed for me. All I did was talk to someone. And as I chatted to them, this was a men's breakfast, just talking to them, I came away washed. I was washed. I just felt like I'd had a bath. I know that might sound weird. But just love fellowship. Don't cut yourself off and hide like the tortoise. Okay. Just going to look at one other bit of this passage. Not much longer now. Here's another great verse. Verse 19. You know this verse. It says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." And this is another scripture which Christians, and I've done it, you can put it on your wall or put it on your fridge and say, "God's going to supply all my needs in Christ Jesus." Amen, hallelujah. Okay? But the context here is this. The Philippians have given away a lot of money to him. And he's saying to them, because you've done that, God is going to supply your needs. Because you've impoverished yourself for me, God is now going to pay you back. He's going to supply. That's the context. It's not about God giving me things I need all the time. It's about those who impoverish themselves by giving to, say, a missionary or to something, and then God supplies their need back. That's the context. We're going to talk a little bit about giving now, and I'm not asking for money at all. It's just something I want to teach from this passage. When you do giving to someone else in the body of Christ, if you give to someone, whether it's a missionary or a project or something, there are always three people involved. There is the giver, that's you. There's the receiver. So in that case it was Philippians, and then Paul was the receiver. And then there's the watcher, the one who's watching, God. Okay? And it affects all three people, a bit like a triangle. It's never like in the world where you give money to buy something and the money's just gone. And that's it. Whatever you give to a people in the body of Christ, God watches and something happens. And I want to try and explain what's written here. If you notice in this passage, there's a very strange phrase, verse 17. He says, because he's talking about the gift, he says this, he says, I desire, and he talks about something being credited to your account. Being credited to your account. And the language here is that of investment. It's a kind of business partner language. It's a kind of commercial language. So it's like he's saying, you've given me money, and what you've actually done is you're going to have your account credited. And what happens when you give in the body of Christ under God's leading? God will repay, but not always with money. You won't always get back the same. You won't get back always cash, but he'll repay in some other form or some other way. And so what Paul is saying in this passage is, you've done this for me. Well, God's noticed. God is like the auditor. He's a bit like the Julian. The Julian that's watching what's going on with the money. He's saying you've become like business partners, shareholders. And you will be repaid. Now, one way of looking at this, if you think about giving to the mission field, let's give an example here. If you give away some money to a missionary, in your head it's gone out of your bank account, that's it, right? But God has watched and taken notice. The person at the other end, they might get affected. They might get blessed that you actually care about them. Oh, this person cares about me. But you know, the other person at the other end might also be blessed because they might think, well, this person understands the importance of the gospel. This person understands the importance of the preciousness of Jesus. You know, that's why Paul was excited. He was excited not because he got like £1,000. He was excited because that church understood the importance of the gospel and the importance of Jesus. But have you ever read this verse in Luke 16, verse 9? In Luke 16, verse 9, Jesus says this about money. He says, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Right? Use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves. When it is gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What does that mean? Well, one possible meaning is this. If you give money to God's kingdom, when you get to heaven, that's your eternal dwelling, when you get to heaven, people are going to come and thank you. They're going to come up to you and thank you, and they're going to welcome you and say, thank you for sending money to that missionary out in South Africa, Mark Schlesinger. Because by you giving money to that missionary, I came to Christ. Thank you very much. I'm in heaven because of you. I'm welcoming you into eternal dwellings. Here you are. Give us a hug. There'll be no mask there either. All right, so giving affects the receiver, it affects the giver, and it affects God himself. Just this is my last couple of slides now. If you give something to a child, a parent is affected. You know, a parent feels. If someone gives my daughter, Lydia, a nice coat, then it affects me. And God notices and God sees. God feels it when you do something for another Christian. He feels it. You can't transfer money from one pocket to another pocket in the kingdom of Christ without God noticing. God notices when you touch his people in this way. You know, we are the apple of his eye. And when you bless the people in the kingdom of Christ like that. You do touch the apple of God's eye. So the last slide. Oh, by the way, there's a picture of the widow in the temple giving her little coin. And you know Jesus noticed, didn't he? That's the point. He noticed. And last little verse I want to focus on today, verse 18 in our passage. Paul says that once they've given this gift to him, he says this. He says it's like a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So for God, but if you feel led of God to give to a missionary or to someone in the body of Christ, even though you may feel you haven't got much, and you feel God telling you, he'll repay you, yes, but for him it'll be like a fragrant offering. It'll be like a smell of sacrifice. You know, like when Noah sacrificed, when he got out of the ark, he sacrificed and this the Lord smelt a pleasing aroma. It was a smell of sacrifice. Now, of course, we're not talking about Jesus' sacrifice here. That's something we can't touch. But the sacrifice of giving, it's a nice smell in God's nose. I got a couple of nice smells that I like. One is floor polish. Floor polish, for me, reminds me of when I went to school. And the school days, you know. And another fragrance that I really like is the smell of my kids' clothes. Not when they're dirty, but my kids, they got a nice smell about them. And if you give, it's an expression of worship and love for God, and it's God will smell it in his nose. And God will give it back to you. Not necessarily cash, but he'll do something. And the last verse I want to look at is verse 20. It talks about, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. You know, if you give, it brings glory to God. It's glory to the Father as well. God is never outgiven. He's no human being's debtor. And Christians never lose out in the end when they give. Okay, we're going to pray now. We're going to pray about a couple of these things and then we're going to sing our final song. Just let me pray a moment. Lord, help us learn the secret of contentment, whether we have lots and lots, or whether we have lack and wants, Lord, and needs. Help us learn the secret, as Paul did, as Corrie did. Help us grow in that, relying on the inner resources of Jesus in life. And Lord, we thank you that you are a generous giver, and we thank you that you are no man's debtor. We thank you that you see and notice when your people sacrifice and you amply repay. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.